Amen. Amen. Moving, Mr. Good morning. Good to have you back, and thank you for being here this morning. We're going to continue in our parable series. We're talking truths to live life on, and this morning we're looking at looking for lost things. It's going to be Luke chapter 15. This is going to be a familiar parable to most of you guys. We've been going through the parables here the last few weeks, and we'll continue to do that. And hope you'll hang with us. I mean, I think you'll learn a lot. I know I do. The parables are really good. They teach us a lot of good lessons about life. And it's like I was thinking about it, you know, about what a parable is like. And the thing that I came up with is this, that I'd heard it said a long time ago. It's like, you know, it's when somebody gives you a puzzle, what's the first thing you look at? The picture. That's right. I mean, hey, if it's got a lot of the same color in it, you know what I do with it? I give it to somebody else. Because the picture tells us what's in the box. Amen? You know, well, that's what kind of what a parable is. A parable is like a picture, and you're going to see it laid out here. Again, Jesus is a marvelous teacher, and so he lays it out for us. And isn't it so interesting when you go through a parable how you can just almost see it? I mean, it's just laid out here so easily for us to see, and you kind of, you know, get the point. And so today we're gonna get the point of this parable, and maybe in a way that you've never seen it before. As I was studying through this, it was so interesting to see. I've never really tied it into some of these things that I'm going to talk about today, but it's very interesting. So take your Bibles and look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1 there. That's where it's going to start at. And then we're going to skip past the other couple of lost things, and we're going to get into the parable about the lost son. But look in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him." And that's, you need to understand, that's important, okay? That's important to what we're going to talk about tonight, okay? It says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." It says, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." That's important also. And then Jesus told them these parables. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word today, dear God. And help us to get this morning. This is so important about relationships and how we deal with other people. And a lot of times, God, we miss this in your word. We try to look in deeper things and just miss what's really laying on top sometimes, Lord. And so, God, let us take this into our hearts and minds, because, God, it's something we deal with every day when we deal with relationships. It might be our family or our friends or our coworkers or our schoolmates, but, God, we deal with people all the time. And how we deal with people matters not only to you but also to us and them. And so it's a way that we have life. And so help us to understand the importance of relationships, especially when we lay it out here in a family situation. And so, God, deal with us and show us the picture of who we look like in this picture here, Lord. And God, help us to be more like you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. So we're talking about those things. We're talking about lost things. And so when you go through there in verses 1 through 3, it lays it out here. And then what Jesus does, he jumps into a story. He jumps into a parable about things. And so the first thing he talks about lost sheep, and he talks about a man that had these sheep, and he lost one. He went out and looked for them, okay? Then he goes into about a woman that lost a coin. She had some coins, and she lost one. And then she goes out, and she looks for them. And the story we're going to pick up with is we're going to talk about the lost son, and that's the one we're most familiar with. We call it the prodigal son. The word prodigal means to have no restraints. That's something that you need to think about. Prodigal means no restraints. He was unrestrained, and that's what a lot of young people do at times. We're having some young people go off to college here just before long, and so it kind of feels like you get a little bit of freedom to you and everything, and so you can easily go the wrong way and do the wrong things if you don't look out. Amen? And some of us can testify to that, because it happened to us. And so a lot of parents, they're scared to death for you, because they know what's out there. And it's kind of like the boogeyman. He can get you if you don't look out, okay? And so you have to watch what you're doing here. And so, but what we're talking about today here is we're talking about what's valuable to you. In your opening statements, what's valuable to you? How do we determine what's valuable to us? Well, you hear me talk about it all the time, but it's how much you'll miss something when it's gone, or miss someone when they're gone. Or it's how much time you invest to find something when you lose it. Or it's how much it costs to replace something. You know, some things are irreplaceable. You know, you need to realize relationships, a lot of times, our relationship with someone is irreplaceable. We can't get that back if something happens and they pass away or something, we split or whatever, we can't get that back. And so what's valuable to us matters. And this is what this is talking. This parable is talking about what's valuable to God. And so it describes it here when it talks about a lost sheep and a lost coin, and then also it talks about when it talks about a lost son also. And so these parables are not just about what's lost, but they remind us of how valuable people are to God and how valuable people ought to be to us. Now, I tell you all the time, when you find out in life, and I hope you do it at an early age, the most important things in life is relationships. Your relationships to God and your relationships with each other. And that's the most important thing. And nothing else should get in the way of that, because that's what's going to matter most. When you're laying on your deathbed, it's not saying, I wish I'd have made more money, or I wish I had a bigger car, or I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I'd have been closer to my family. You know, these are the things, if you don't look out, you'll regret in life. It's some of the relationships that you've lost because you were chasing after things that really wasn't that valuable to you. And so this is a matter of value. And we all look for those examples in our lives, and he gives us one right here. And so if a shepherd would look for a sheep, and if a woman would look for a coin, surely a father would look for a son. And so we're laying it out here, okay? And so look what happens in response. I want us to see the responses of what when they found those things. And about the sheep in verses 5 through 7 there, it says this. It says, and when he finds it, he says he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and he goes home and he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Okay? Then he goes on, he says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. And then it goes on, it talks about it in verses 8 through 10, it talks about the lost coin. It says, in verse 9, it says, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so what it's talking about here, it's giving something that's really insignificant, really a sheep. I mean, it's valuable, but it's not that valuable. And it's in a coin, it's valuable, but it's not that valuable. And then it gets down to the greater, it gets down to a son. And so if I can rejoice and I can call my friends and we can have a big celebration over me finding a sheep or a coin, then surely that should happen if I find one of my children. Amen? And so you see how it ties in here and how God's tying it in to how much he cares for us and how valuable we are to him. And sometimes we don't realize that, and sometimes we don't understand how much we mean to God. And so this parable, what it does, it teaches us about God's value and how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. And even, listen, we think about that sometimes for us sitting in church, but listen, the person that you're thinking is so far away from God, listen, God loves them that much also. Amen? See, we place it on ourselves many times, but God loves everyone, and we're to do the same thing, and that's what it's bringing us here. Remember who he's talking to here. Go back to verse 1 again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. And what was they muttering about? This man welcomes what? Sinners, and he even does what? He eats with them. And so to them, that was a big deal. And so that's like the church saying, hey, we're exclusive. You know, this is a club, and you don't look right, or you don't dress right, or you don't have enough money, or you don't, you know, you're not the right color, or you're not the right social status. And so you can't be part of us. And that's what was going on in that day, and that's what Jesus was teaching so much about. And that's why he threw so many rocks at the people that were religious of that day, because they were shunning people out. And so they were trying to be exclusive, and they were kicking folks out left and right over the way they acted, the way they did. Well, listen, all of us have sin in our lives. Amen? Praise God, we have a good Father. I wouldn't be able to stand up here and preach to you today. I have sin in my life just like you do, you know. And I have things that I have to deal with in my life just like all of us does. But we have a good Father, and we're valuable to him, and we're thankful for him. So let's look at this parable here. What I'm going to do today, again, every week I've been giving you the main characters, because that's how you lay a parable out. You see who the main characters is. You tie it into the front of the parable and see what's being talked about. And usually Jesus is dealing with somebody, asking him a question or trying to trip him up, okay? And here he's dealing with Pharisees and them again. And so, but what he does, he uses these characters. And he usually, the hero is usually the most unlikely person in the story, okay? But that's not true today. Today, we're gonna catch on to who the hero really is. The first one is the younger son. And you see about him, you hear most of the story about him. You say here, it says Jesus continued. Here he is in his parable here of the prodigal son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And then after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now you have to remember, if this is a Jewish story, that would be one of the lowest things you could do, okay? It says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And I looked at this pod. I'm thinking, well, man, I mean, why didn't he just take a bite, you know? Well, it was poisonous. It had bacteria in it, and he couldn't eat it. So I did a commentary on it. I'm thinking, man, if I was feeding pigs and I was hungry, I'd eat a little slop if I had to, okay? But and so the commentary was saying it had bacteria in it, and he couldn't eat it because it had made him sick, okay? So it made sense. Verse 16, it says he longed to fill his stomach. Well, I didn't read that. Verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, here we go, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. And so I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and he kissed him. In verse 21, it says, the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And then in verse 25, here we come to the old mean over the brother. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. In verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and you've never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So as you look at the prodigal son here, you see, first of all, as you lay out the younger son here, remember the first thing you need to key in on, he's younger. So we make a lot of mistakes when we're younger, amen? And so here he is, he's making a huge mistake. And what this pictures here, the younger son, who it pictures, and you might ought to write this out here, it pictures the tax collectors and the sinners. Because the tax collectors and sinners, what are they? The Pharisees were saying, listen, these guys are sinners. Look at all the mistakes they're, look at all the sin they're living in, okay? So it represents the tax collectors and the sinners. And what does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like selfishness and wastefulness and naive. And then he did what? He abandoned his father. He abandoned his family. And then we see a picture of immorality. And so what does this do? It pictures all these lost sinners. And that's who he was. He was a lost sinner. And so what is it? A prodigal? What does it mean? It means no restraint. He didn't have any restraint on himself. And so a lot of times in our younger in our lives, and some people even older in their lives, they live life without any restraints on them, not out any guardrails, not any boundaries in their lives. And it causes them a lot of trouble in life. And they have to deal with those things. And not only them, what we have to understand is we don't live life in a vacuum. And so when you're having problems in your life, and I care about you and I love you, that creates problems in my life also. Amen? You know? And so especially when we have a child, it creates problems in our life. It creates difficulties in our life for everybody around us, okay? But what happens with this guy is this. What happens to this young man? What happens to a lot of people in life? It says he came to his senses. Anybody ever done that before? He matured. He woke up. It's like, hey, this ain't working out. I mean, you ever had anybody, going down the wrong path and say, and I ask them, sometimes I say, especially those guys in jail, like they're talking about this and this and this, and I say, well, how's that working out for you? well, I don't know, but anyway. And so how's that working out for you? Wasn't working out very good. And so what happened was he came to his senses, and that's what people do sometimes. And so it looked there in verse 18, it lays it out for us. He says, I will set out and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And so that's very interesting because he understands that his sin was not only against his family, against his father, but it's also against God. You need to realize that in your life, all sin, first of all, is against God. Amen? You need to understand that. All your sin, first of all, is against God. And then it's the person that's not only around, but it's also the person that's affecting around you. And so it's like throwing a rock into a body of water and how you see the ripples go out. And that's how sin does in our lives. And it affects many people that we don't even know about sometimes. But it does affect other people than just yourself. And this is what the devil is saying. Well, it's not hurting anybody but me. This is just between me. It's nobody. Yes, there is. There's someone else involved. But what happens is this young man, we see a sense of repentance. And we sense a sense of confession. And what he did, he changed. And what we have to understand, and we have to get this, church, that people do change. Amen? See, some people won't never let you off the hook. Never forget this. Many of you know about my background and all the stuff that I've been in my life. And I went to jail in my life and had got in trouble and went to jail. Anyway, I had a guy that I was working with one time at a factory I was working in. And me and him had been working together for a couple of years. Well, so one day we're sitting in the break room, and some of us were talking about church and everything. At that time, I was a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor of church. And so this guy comes in, and like I said, he's somebody that, I mean, he goes to church. I knew he went to church and all this kind of stuff. And so he sat down, and so one guy was saying, well, brother, where do you go to church at? And I was telling him, and he says, well, man, I think I'm going to come and start going to church with you. And I said, man, that'd be great, you know. And that guy looked, he said, I would never go to church with him. And I thought, well, what? He said, he says, well, I would never go to church with him. He says, man, he's been in jail. And I want to think, well, Paul was too. I didn't say it. I said, well, and he says, well, man, I thought out of the whole group there, me and him were the only one even saved. And it was about six of us sitting there, and he was the only one that wouldn't go to church with me. Amen? That's what religion will do to you. Amen? That's what religion, listen, that's not anything about Christianity. That's what religion, and you can think about me and the trouble that I got in, but I mean, what was he relaying to those other guys around him? Well, maybe I don't measure up either to go to church, Well, none of us do, you know what I'm saying? You want us to show on the board here what you thought about last night or yesterday? I mean, anybody want that, None of us do, because why? We're all sinners, but we can change, and this young man changed, and we have to understand it. So we have to give people the benefit of the doubt. We have to be forgiving towards people. Now, that doesn't mean, what the thing is this, and you're going to see this here in a little bit. The father opened his arms, but he didn't open his pocketbook, because that's what he had taken, the son had taken advantage of. And you have to understand it. And then I'd always wondered, I thought, have you ever wondered, well, what did the father do for the son after everything was, he got back in the family and everything was going all right and everything. And then I read this, it says what? He tells the older son, and I'm just throwing this in for free, okay? I'll shoot this rabbit and we'll go on here in just a minute. But what this is, he says what? He says, my son, he says in verse 31, my son, I'm talking about to the older brother here, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. So what was that saying? That was saying what? That was telling me probably he wasn't going to give the younger brother had done blowed his. Listen, there's always a price tag to sin. And like I said, we're going to see how the younger son was brought back in. We see the loving father. We see all that. But there's always a price tag to sin, and you need to understand that, okay? And what I think, if what it was saying here is everything I have is yours, that means the older brother, when the father died, then he would be doing what? You know what he's going to be doing? He's going to be working for the older brother. Whoo, man, that ain't any good, any. And that's a big price tag, okay? I got an older brother. I know how he is, okay? I tried to work for him for a little while. It didn't work out, okay? Because I'm still all, I don't care how old I am, I'm still as your little brother. And that just don't happen too good, okay? But what we have to understand is people change, but that doesn't take away the consequences of sin. And so we have to give him the benefit of the doubt. But then we get into the second person, and here comes the older brother. And what we want to do here, again, Jesus is painting a picture here. And he's saying, where do you fit in this picture? Where are you at here? Are you more like the younger son, and you're on your, you've taken your inheritance, and you're doing your own thing now, and you've walked away from the Lord and all these things, and you're kind of, you're out here in the wild country, and you're kind of living your own way. But then we come in. Then we come into the older brother. It tells us about him in verses 28 through 30 there. It tells us what? It tells us a little bit about him. He says the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father, it tells us something about the father too. It says, so the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. That is a lie right there. I mean, right down there, right above that, liar, pants on fire. Anybody ever heard not ever disobeyed their parents, okay? I mean, everybody has, okay? So he's lying, okay? And so I'm throwing that in. That's my commentary on him, okay? And it says, and you've never given me even a young goat, probably a liar too. I mean, I'm sure his father, we see he's a generous man. He's probably helped this old boy out too, He's made some mistakes. He's probably helped him out. He might not ever give him the fattened calf, but he's probably, had a birthday party or two for him anyway, okay? And he says, they celebrate with my friends. But he says, but when this son of yours, he's not even saying his brother. I mean, it's like, hey, this guy, I'm through with him, okay? And that's what religion says. I'm through with you, man. I mean, hey, you come in, you screw up, you're gone, okay? And that's kind of what religion says. He says, but when this son of yours who squandered your, and I figured he'd put our property, but he says your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And so he's laying it out here. And what do we see here? Well, this is the picture of the Pharisees. This is the picture of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, okay? And what is that saying? What do we see? We see a sense of angerness and bitterness and jealousy and unforgiveness and pride and greed. And the pictures of the Pharisees are what? A self-righteousness and a prejudices against folks, okay? And that's what we're seeing. That's what false religion is. And so, you know, Jesus is poking at them, okay? I mean, he knows who his audience is. And he knows if you're sitting there and you have this going on, I mean, they know who he's talking about, okay? And so what he's saying is what? He's saying you're looking down your long nose at somebody like you haven't never done anything before. But see, the problem with that is that all of us have done things before. You know, we come back to the story again. I think I used it Wednesday night. The lady caught in adultery, and Jesus said, you know, he who has no sin, throw the what? Throw the first stone, you know, and everybody began to walk away. You know, because why? Because we all have problems and all have difficulties in our lives. And so, you know, you can see my problems and I can see your problems. Sometimes we can't see ourselves, but sometimes we need to. And that's what he's saying here. So he's poking at these Pharisees and saying, what? You're like this older brother, because all of us, when we read this story, we think, man, I don't want to be the older brother. You know, no, nobody wants to be the older brother. Well, even the Pharisees should come to that conclusion, okay? And so then, so he lays it out here. But then he gets to the father. And this is who I think the main character is here. We call it the prodigal son, and I've preached it through the son as the main character. But as I studied it out and looked at it, I think that here what Jesus is doing is you go back and you see, and why do I think this? Because when you go back in verses 1 through 3, he's talking here, he's doing what? And you get into the other parables, he's doing what? He's showing how valuable things are to God. He's showing with the sheep. He's showing how valuable that sheep was to the shepherd. And then he gets to the coin. He's showing how valuable that coin is to the lady. And now he's showing how valuable we are to the Father. And so I believe that the main character in Jesus' story here, I believe, is the Father. And it's a picture of God the Father. Amen? So this, you know, so the Father pictures the God the Father. So the younger son, he pictures the tax collectors and the sinner. The older brother, he pictures the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And now here the Father pictures the Holy Father, you know, our Heavenly Father. And look at what it says about him. It lays it out there for him. It says, it tells us about how caring and how loving it is and how forgiving it is. It lays it out. So here are the next bullet points. Let's look at it. It says, first of all, he was committed to love him. In verse 20, he did what? What did he do? He says in verse 20, it says, so he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, that makes us believe that the father was kind of watching for him. I can picture a man sitting on a porch kind of rocking in his rocking chair, looking kind of down a road, you know, thinking, well, maybe he'll come home today. You know, I don't know that's true, but that's the picture in my mind, okay? That's my puzzle picture, okay? It says, but while he was still a long way, his father saw him, and he was filled with what? Anger, disappointment. Oh, here comes the old knucklehead. Here he comes back home. I guess he wants some more money. Well, they just called. What do you want this time? You know, I mean, no, he didn't say that. He was filled with compassion for him. And it's what? It says he ran to him. And that was something that most Jewish men didn't do. It was something they didn't do. They didn't run to someone, but he ran to him. And then he did what? It says what? He threw his arms around him, and he did what? And he gave him a kiss, you know. Now, man, I tell you what, I bet that younger son was very surprised about that. Amen? You know? I mean, because he had his whole speech laid out. I mean, he was probably going to get on one knee or both knees or something. Hey, you know, hey, here I am, you know. But he did what? Everything changed because, one, we see the commitment of the father. He loved him, and he'd been looking for him, and it shows the father's compassion and his eagerness to have him back home. And that pictures the attributes of God and how much God cares for us. And so all of us are going to go to the far country from time to time in our lives. We're going to get backslidden. We're going to walk away from God. But let me tell you what, don't ever diminish God's love and care and value that he has for you. And the thing that we get from this is he's always welcoming us back. Amen? He's always saying, come back home, come back home. And what we always have to remind ourselves is God hasn't moved. I have. And so he's not going to come after me. I've got to go back to him because why? That's where it is. You notice that the father didn't what? When he left, he didn't do what? He didn't run after his son because why? He knew that he had to be taught a lesson, okay? And we'll see that in just a minute. God just holds his hands and welcomes us back in and cares for us, and it shows us that here. And so he was committed to love him. And then the next thing was he was committed to give him his best. It shows us here what he gave him. He gave him the robe, and that was reserved for a guest of honor. And so he gave him a robe of honor. And then it says he opened his arms and he hugged him. And it shows his compassion, his care for him, and his genuine love for him and how much he cared for him. And then it said he ran because that's a sign of rejoicing. And so the father did what? He wanted to make everything right with his son. He knew this was difficult for him. You know why? Because he might have been in the same situation before. You know, the person that can most identify with you is the person that's been through the same situation you're in. I mean, you know, some of you are here, you've been through some relational problems or some physical problems or some financial problems or things like that that you might even be going through right now. And the person that you feel closest to is the person that can most identify with you. And that's why it's always good not to hide the things that's happened in your life. I'm not saying put a poster board out here and say, I've done this and I've done that. I know you hear me come up here and from time to time and talk about my past and what I've done in life and things like that. And I'm not saying that, you know, everybody should do that. I don't do it all the time. When if you meet me at a restaurant, I don't say, hey, I'm Nate Osmond, I've been to jail, okay? I mean, I don't say that, okay? And there's certain times, if I go into an older person's home and they're sitting there by themselves, I don't go, hey, man, I got a felony charge, how about you? You know, I mean, I don't say that, you know, and I'm packing. That's not the time to say that, okay? So you have to be sensitive. But when you see somebody around you that is hurting and going through a difficult time in their life, and you know you've been through something in your life like that or similar like that, that's when it's time for God to lead you to pull up beside him and say, hey, I understand. I understand. I've been through something like that before. And this is how God worked it out for me, and I know he's going to work out. And I'm going to be praying with you and for you. Amen? In my situation, never kind of give you a situation about me when I got into all my trouble and everything. One of the, I guess you'd say, the patriarchs of our family was a man named Carl. We called him Uncle Carl. You know, genuine, isn't it? I mean, we were very smart. But Uncle Carl. And so he because he drove so far, the policy with the jail was if you drive over 100 miles, they'll let you come and visit anytime you could. And so he had drove, it was Thanksgiving or Christmas, and so he had driven to Dyer County, and he'd come, and they let him actually see me. You know, they'd actually, and I don't know what the policy today is, but they actually let him see me. So he comes in, so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, so they come to the cell, and, you know, you can imagine it's Thanksgiving, and you're sitting there like, well, boy, what a dummy I am in here. You know, here I am here in jail in Thanksgiving. And so anyway, so they said, well, you got a visitor. Well, I'm thinking, well, maybe Mona, you know, or somebody like that. You know, well, I'll walk up, and my Uncle Carl, I'm thinking, man, you know, and it's like, first of all, you look up, then you look down, you know, because like, oh, well, man, this is just exactly what I needed, you know, because they lead you out and you got handcuffs on and shackles on your feet and everything. And so I'm walking like this right here, you know, like this right here. Oh, Uncle Carl, how you doing? It's like, yeah, I was hoping you wouldn't find out kind of what I was thinking, but he had found out. Everybody does, you know. So anyway, he sat down, you know, and he talked to me. And you know what he told me? He says, you know, I've been to jail. And he says, I never knew this, never knew this. He says, I was an alcoholic for probably about 20 years. And he says, I went to jail multiple times. And he says, finally, God got a hold of me, and I got saved and got my life straightened out. And he says, now I'm the man you see today. Amen? I didn't know anything ever happened in his life. All I ever knew was he's a good Christian man. He belonged to the Kiwanis, and he sold light bulbs every year or something, or brooms or something like that every year. Thought about it. But he was just always a nice man. And I thought, and I'm thinking, really, you know? But see, what you got to realize at that time, I hadn't got saved yet, okay? And so after he left, it just made an impression. You know, if God can do something in his life, maybe he can do something with my life. Amen? You know? And so God just brings people into your path and saying, you know, hey, you know, other people have made mistakes and other people have done things that are wrong, but we're going to get past that. Now, what I tell you about the past, it's good to learn from your past, but not to live in it, okay? And a lot of people are not doing a lot of things for the Lord because of their past, and they keep looking back where you ought to be looking forward. So learn from it and go on. And that way, and usually what happens in your life, you'll see, and I see this, if you'll let God do it, the things that you're most ashamed of, the things that have been hardest to you in your life, God will use that in your life to help other people if you'll let him. Amen? And you need to understand. So we come together as a church, and we have people hurting. And whatever you're going through here today, I can assure you, in a group this size, there's someone in here that's went through the same thing you have. And they're there to help you, and they can help you through those things if you'll just allow them to and be a part of that, okay? And so look at the father. He lays it out here. And so his commitment to give him the best. And what did he do? He does what? The father has every right to be mad at the boy. And everybody expected that. I mean, think about it. I mean, I was the talk of the town. You hear about old Joe's boy, man, he took half the thing and took off, man. Yeah, you know, and man, I heard he come back home. You know, oh, yeah. Well, I bet he's out there, got him sweating in the fields, buddy. You know, I bet he ain't living in the mansion. He's living out in the servants' quarters now, you know. And then that's surely what the older brother thought. What? Man, what? I mean, what is the deal? Bring him back in, man. That wasn't what everybody expected. But see, we don't need to do what everybody expects in life. We need to do what's right in life. And so what did he do? He did what? He loved him, and he gave him what? He gave him what was best for the boy. Because why? Because probably the father had made some mistakes in his life. And somebody had come along beside him and said, what, I forgive you and I love you and I care about you. And maybe give him a hand up. And that's what people need. They need a hand up in life. And we all need them at times in our lives. And then the third thing there, he was what? He was committed to accepting back. He didn't only forgive him. He didn't only love him. He did what? He accepted him. And acceptance is different. You can love someone and still not accept them. And in times we have that. There's people that I love that I don't accept what they do, the lifestyle that they're living, the way that they're doing, okay? But what did he do to his son? He not only forgave him, not only loved him, but he accepted him back in. You know what accepting him was? Accepting him was telling him what? You belong here, and you're welcome here. I mean, you make people that sin against you, do you ever make them feel that way? I mean, you belong here. You're one of us. You're with us now, okay? And so it shows a sense of acceptance there and how much he cared for him. And so what did he do? He showed him his love, and he showed him his grace, and he showed him his forgiveness. And how do we know that he accepted him? He did some things here for him. First of all, he gave him the ring, and that's a symbol of authority. And then he gave sandals, and usually slaves didn't wear sandals. And so it was a form of saying, you know, you're back in. You're part of the family now. And then he did what? He did a fattened calf. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean much to us, but what it was for special occasions. I mean, when you had somebody special come to your house, you would, hey, come here, get the fattened calf and get the good one, okay? Get the good one, okay? And so it was showing that what? He's saying, what? I love you. I forgive you, and I accept you back in. And you're part of us, and we want you back here. I tell you, when that means a lot to people. I love you, that means a lot. Oh, I forgive you, that means a lot. But I accept you and I care about you and you're valuable to me. And you're wanted here and you're accepted here. That's what people need. That's what people want. That's what this boy needed, okay? His father looked past his pride. He looked past what he'd liked to have done. I mean, he probably snatched him up by the nape of his neck and wore him out. Probably what he'd liked to have done. He looked past all of what he would have liked to have done. And he says, what's best for him? What's going to benefit him? And we as parents, that's what we should always do with our kids. I'm first one to get. I'm not always doing that, but that's what we should do with our kids. It should be what's best for them, what's best for me, okay? And we ought to lay it out like that. And so all this pictures does what? This pictures a sinner being brought into salvation. And it shows how much rejoicing there is in heaven over someone coming to Christ and someone coming back into the fold of God. And so this is a picture of the value of how much God values us. When we look at the lost sheep, we see the value that it had. We see the lost coin and see the value. And then we see the lost son and how valuable that son was and how long that father was looking for him and how he wanted him back into him. And that's what God... We picture God the Father warning us like that. Wouldn't it be great every morning if we woke up and we pictured God like that? God, you love me today. You forgave me for everything I did yesterday, you know. You accept me. Well, let me tell you what, that's true about God, amen. That's his attributes, that's what's true, and that's what Jesus is laying out here. And so, you know who that doesn't look like? It doesn't look like who? The older brother. And who was he picturing in the older brother? He was picturing what? The Pharisees and the teachers that were standing there doing what? What was he saying here? And this man eats with sinners, okay? And Jesus is saying, you're right, and that's what you ought to be doing too, okay? And the last thing he was committed to help him grow. Now, this is the hardest part sometimes. In verse 12, look at it again. It says, the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. That'd been hard to do. You've got a young guy in your family, and all of a sudden, and maybe the way it seems here, this man is pretty wealthy, and the younger boy comes to him, and he says, Dad, I want my part. And basically what he's saying is, you know, it don't seem like you're going to die off quick enough, and so go ahead and give me mine before I can get out of here, okay? I mean, I don't want to wait on you to die, okay? I want my part now, okay? It's been kind of a hard thing. But what did he do? He did what? He gave it to him. Now, you know, and someone said, whoa, I don't believe I'd have ever done that. Well, the thing about you have to understand is he was committed to help him grow. And this is what we have to understand. There's a lot of people that will never learn about life the easy way. They have to learn the hard way, okay? Now, this is what I like to say. I wrote this down yesterday. It's better to learn the hard way than not to learn at all. Amen? That's not in the Bible. That's a proverb by Nath, but I think it sums it up, okay? It's better to learn the hard way and not to learn at all. And I think that's what the father's saying. He knew this boy's personality. He knew he was high strung, and he had all these bright ideas, and man, he's going to go make him a million. You know, if I can just get this old man out of my way, I can really do something with life, you know? And so, I mean, I'm sure it hurt the father. He says, here you go, and he probably knew what was going to happen or had a good idea, you know? And so what he did, he gave him room to grow. God does the same thing for us. I said this, God gives you enough rope to hang yourself. is what I say, you know. He lets you fall, okay? But you know what he is? He's always there to catch us. He's always there to help us when we come back up. And so again, look at the father. He did what? He didn't run after the boy. He said, oh, come back, come back. No, please don't go, please don't go. He let him go, he let him go, he let him go. That's the hardest part. Amen, mom and dad? That's the hardest part. Because see, we have a lot of young folks who are going to make a lot of bad decisions in life, and we're always trying to do what? We're trying to say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, you know, don't do it. But see, and every now and then you'll have one that says, well, okay, I'm going to. I'm going to listen to you. You know, that's a rare occasion, but every now and then, but most of them will do what? I'm going to learn it on my own. Well, you're going to learn it on your own, and here you go. You know, here we go, okay? But what? But he knew that, but he allowed him to go. And it's hard to let them go sometimes. But what happened? Look at the results of this. And this is what we all hope for in our lives. And we don't know if it's going to be 20 or 30 or 40 or some kids. We hope we're still alive when they change, okay? And I was telling our Wednesday night group about a girl that was in transitions. I'm on the board of transitions. And one of the things that we do, we interview the girls before they get out. And so this is a girl, and I've known her for a long, long time, known her family. And this is her second time through transitions. And she went through, got out. She got messed up again, got back in transition again. She went through another year, so she's getting ready to get out again. And about 6 months ago, her mother died. And she's done really good this time. She did really good. When we let her go the first time, we had a lot of doubts about her because she was very, prideful, and I got this, and everything's going to be okay, and all this. You know, and we all just kind of looked around the table and looked either. But, I mean, this is the transitions, you don't have to stay there, so you can leave anytime you want to. So we all realized if we said no to her, she's probably going to leave anyway. So we thought, well, let's don't leave a bad taste in her mouth. That way, if anything happens, she'll feel like she can come back, and she did, okay? And so she was out about 6 months or a year, and sure enough, got messed back and come back. This time here is all different. And the girl that's over transition, she was telling us about how that she could see a change in her and how this time was different and everything, you know. And so, but she sat there that night, and she was just at the end of it. One of the ladies, we asked them questions, and one of the ladies says, what is your biggest regret? And this is her biggest regret, that my mother won't ever see me straight. You know, that's what she said, you know, because her mother died 6 months ago. She said, my mother won't ever see me like she wanted to see me. Let me tell you what, we don't need to live life like that, amen? Because we have a lot of regrets in life, and we don't need to wait too long. And so a lot of you kids, you don't realize why we stay on you so much about the way you're doing, it's because we love you and care about you. That's what this father did. But what we have to do as parents, we have to let you go sometimes because we know that's the only way you're ever going to learn your lesson, the hard way. It hurts us to let you do that, but that's just the only way. But what did I say? It's better to learn the hard way, not learn at all. And so sometimes families, we just have to take our hands and we got to quit being the safety net. We got to quit enabling somebody and we just got to kind of let them go and let them fall. Because a lot of times you got to realize until they hit their bottom, they're not going to come back up again. And so it's nothing we can do about that. I mean, we just got to do that. It's people. I mean, I deal with people every week like that. They've got these guys down here to jail, these girls that we deal with. They've got people that care about them, people that love them. I mean, this girl, her family, most of her family won't even talk to her. She's got 3 kids. That only one of them even have anything to do with her. She's got 4 grandkids, and 2 of them have never even seen her, you know. And so she's living with all that, and it's a result of what she's... But she was owning up. She was saying, hey, it's my sin. She was doing what? She was doing the same thing this young man was doing. She was saying what? What? I'm confessing. I'm repenting. And the thing she kept saying is she says, I don't want to let my heavenly father down. That's what she kept saying. I don't want to let my heavenly father down. Well, let me tell you what. I'm sure he's disappointed in me and you a lot of times, but he's always there to catch us because he loves us and cares for us. Amen? And we have to understand. And that's what this parable is all about. And what it's doing, it's slapping the Pharisees and saying, who do you look like in this picture? You know? Oh, you think, you've been that younger son before. You've went your own way. You've done some things in your life that's not right, you know? Oh, what about the older brother? Oh, here you're the older brother. I mean, yeah, you're sitting here criticizing and judging this person, but you've done the same or maybe even worse, you know, than them, you know? But the thing, the problem is you're the leaders. You're teaching people, and you don't look anything like the Father does. And so the parable today comes and hits us right square in the face again. The Bible is like a mirror. It's looking at us and said, who do I look like this morning? You know, do I look like that, you know, younger son, and I'm out here doing my own thing, you know, and going my own way, you know? Well, there's a price tag, and you need to realize it, you know? And sometimes it's a big one. And what's my saying about price tags? It'll carry you further than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you want to stay, okay? That's what sin will do, you know. Or maybe it's the older brother, and you're out here, and you think everything, you're self-righteous, and you think everybody, anybody that does anything wrong, you're through with them, you know, and you're the exclusive club, you know, you're part of the frozen chosen in the Pharisees group, and oh man, you mess up, I'm through with you, you know. Well, everybody's gonna, don't burn any bridges. Before long, you'll be a lonely person. And there's a lot of lonely people in life because why? Because they won't get past anything, they won't forgive, and they won't go on, you know. Or maybe today we can look like the Heavenly Father and we say, man, I love you. I don't accept what you're doing, but I do care about you, you know. I do care about you, and I'm letting you go because I hope there's going to be a time of confession and there's going to be a kind of repentance. And because what? That one day you're going to mature and you're going to see what really the truth is. And that's hard to do sometimes, but that's what we have to do sometimes when it comes to our kids and when it comes to people that we really care about and really love. And so the Father understood what? The principles behind maturity. And he understand what? He understood the son was young and he had some lessons to learn and he couldn't learn them at home. And he had to learn them out on his own. And that's what people have to do. So the main thought of the lost parable is the joy God shows when sinners are repentant. That God cares about us. And when we repent, it gives him joy. And the key verse here, I think, is this. And not in this parable, but the key verse of this whole chapter is this. Is when it comes to verse 2. And where the Pharisees, it says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I wonder if that could be said about us today. You know, I deal with some people. If you ever see me sometimes, think, man, what's he doing with him? I'm loving them. That's what I'm doing. I'm loving them. I don't like what they do. I don't like the way they talk sometimes, you know. Don't like the way they act, but I can still love them. See, love is a choice, and love is not a feeling. It's an action. And so I can love someone. I don't really like what they're doing or what they're acting, but I can love them anyway by just giving them my time, giving them a word, giving them a prayer. I can do that by caring about them. And that's what it's saying here. We need to understand it. So this man did what? He welcomed sinners, and God values everyone. That's what it's showing us. God values everyone. And so look at closing here. Do you know your value to God? So you have a value to God. And some of you don't realize that. You think you're out here winging it on your own. You're not. God cares about you, and he loves you. And you're valuable to God. And the lesson to learn today is God loves you unconditionally. Don't wish we could do that. See, I mean, you've got to meet a certain standard for me to love you. I mean, that's how we hold people. You know, we don't like it about ourselves. We're trying to work away from that, but that's kind of how it is. But God the Father, we can't put that on God the Father. God loves us unconditionally. He loves the worst of sinners. Doesn't mean that they're going to be saved. Doesn't mean that. But he loves the worst of sinners. And then the application today is this, is God is my model to love other people. God is my model to love other people. You know, the biggest thing here in this story here is I saw how he loved the younger son as he came back and how he squandered everything away. But look what it says also about this man. It tells you something about this man. He says in verse 28, it says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. And I thought, well, what would I do? If I had a son and he got weary out there and he'd done a lot of wrong, he'd come back in, I welcomed him back into the house, and one of my boys said, well, if he lives here, I'm not, you know. I'm out of here. You know, I'm out of here. You know, and I can imagine, you know, he's packing his bags and everything. You know, well, I know what I would want to do. My pride, okay, would say, well, just let him go. Let him go. Hit the road, buddy. You know, hit the road. You know, I know. You know, but look, but that's not what this man did. What did he do? I mean, even how this knuckleheaded older brother acted. Look, he says, but he answered his father, and he tells him, he says, look, at all these years I've slaved for you, and you never disobeyed your orders, and you never even give me a young goat so I can celebrate with my friends. But when his son, but when this son of yours has squandered your property and prostitutes come running, he says, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. You know. So what did he do to the older brother? I don't know about you, but the younger son, I can get past. The older brother makes me mad. I just want to hit him, you know. And so, but what did he did? What he showed compassion, he showed love, he showed understanding towards him, you know. And so, isn't that what we should do? So, in every situation here, you see the Father doing. Say, well, I forgive you, I love you, I accept you. I forgive you, I love you, I accept you. You know. Let me tell you what. That's what the role model that God's laying here for us is, and that's how we should be towards other people. Amen. Amen. How do we get there? Well, how do we get there? First of all, is you've got to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you'll never have these actions and you'll never have these attitudes if you don't have the Holy Spirit working inside of you. Because your pride and your hardness, and if you're anything like me, let me tell you what, I'd bow up and bull up. That's what I do, you know. I'll show you, you know. But the only way that I'll ever act like that, and the way that only you'll ever act like that, is when you have the Holy Spirit of God working inside of you. And how do you do that? You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not just by coming to church and hearing a parable or hearing a good story. It's not like that at all. I mean, you can get the idea. You understand it. You got it in your head. But until it gets it into your heart and it changes your life, that's the only way you'll act and react to it, see? So see, this is, we're not here just for information. We're here for transformation. The only way we'll ever be get transformation is through the Holy Spirit of God. And so some of us has got this a little bit deeper than others. See, some of it's kind of wandering around in your head, and it's thinking, man, that's giving me a headache. Some of it's got to your heart and says, man, my heart's hurting because I know I hadn't acted towards people like that before, and I need to now. That's the Holy Spirit thing. And then you got to make a decision on what I'm going to do with it. Am I going to go on out and be that kind of person? Or am I going to just stand my ground and be the person I am right now? Well, that's a God thing. And the first place to start is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then another time is some of you here and maybe you need to forgive some people. And you've had some people that's hurt you and harmed you and done some things to you. Well, maybe you need to get past that and go on and be forgiving and be caring and be loving towards that person, And I don't know your situation and you don't know mine, but we all have those situations in our lives. And there's times we just have to say, hey, I mean, this has got to be a God thing. And God changed my heart towards this person and I can love them and I care about them and I can accept them back again. Maybe that's what you're dealing with today, I don't know what your need is, but God knows what it is. And we have a time of invitation. And this invitation is not for just me. It's between us and God. You and God is what it is. And if you want me to pray with you or pray for you, or you just want to come to the altar and pray, and you've got a thing you need to work out, maybe you've got some health problems you're going through, or relationship problems, or financial problems, or something, and maybe you just want to get some things right with God, God invites you to come and get it right with Him. Leave it here and go back. Amen? Sometimes the hardest thing to do is this. As I begin to think about this, is probably the hardest person. The person that had the most problem with this later in life was a younger son. See, he never forgot what he did to his father. He knew he hurt his father. He knew he hurt his older brother. He knew he hurt them. And the hardest person for us to forgive is ourselves. Amen? But God says even forgive it. But see, we can't be forgiven until we know we're forgiven. God forgives you. Forgive yourself and go on. And then it'll make you a better person that you can be a better person to the people that God puts around you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we talk about a familiar parable to most of us, and when we talk about the prodigal son, I think every one of us here can identify with probably all three of these characters to some degree. For sure, all of us can understand. We all can put ourselves in the younger son where we've gone our own way and done our own thing, Lord, and it's had a price tag to it. And some of us are paying a price right now for those things. And then others here, we can see ourselves as the older brother, where we show our unforgiveness and our coldness and our indifference and God, keeping people at an arm length and burning our bridges towards people because we don't want them back in our lives and we won't love them and we won't accept them, Lord. And then some, at times, we've seen ourselves as the father that we have forgiven and we have loved and cared and had compassion for people, Lord. God, let us be more like the Father. We're going to have relationships all through our lives, and what's most important in our life is relationship with you and with each other. And how we deal with those relationships matters how our life goes. They're not always going to be good, Lord, but we can act good as we act towards them as you have acted towards us. God, we need to be forgiving because we have been forgiven for so much, and we thank you for that. We love and we praise you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Let's all stand. All stand. If you have a need in your life today, you come.